I believe that the understanding of the glory of God, its power and its strength, is the only thing that's going to keep us in the days ahead. It's the only thing.
I'm going to embrace this tonight. I'm not going to embrace anything that has been part of my life that is contrary to what you have declared about me. You have to have that in your heart tonight, or you will not embrace the truth that sets you free.
Revealing the I Am to us and to Moses. I'm the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sins. Moses, at the first sight of the glory, as soon as it dawned on him that God was not just the God of law and wrath and terror. Now, up to this time, even Moses said, I trembled and was terrified. He was terrified at God. That he sees his glory, and he sees now that God's not just law, it's not just wrath, it's not just the thunder of Sinai, it's not the lightning and the piercing trumpet that made him tremble and shrivel in fear. He's now seeing the love of God, who God is, that God is love.
The way God sees you in Christ. The way God sees you in Christ. He says, thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes. He's talking about when you look at me, literally, my heart beats faster when you look at me. Now, do you think this is poetry? Do you think God writes this because he wants to hear himself? Is this true? Does it really mean that every time, Paul Washer, every time I give a heavenly glance, every time I look towards my Father in heaven, his heart beats faster? Do you see that? Does that not excite you? Does that not encourage you to pray? Does that not encourage you to keep your eyes on him? That every time I look to the Father, his heart is ravished. Every time my little boy, when I get home, I just look, and when he peeks around that door and looks at me, I am just on fire. Every time. You see, you think most of the time you go to God and he's like, just, well, I got to listen to him. That's the covenant. I got to stay here. Every time, my dear friend, I don't care who you are. If you're a believer, every time you turn your eyes upward in prayer, Father's heart beats faster. When you're walking down the street, when you're in Walmart, wherever, and you give that upward glance, Father, it ravishes his heart.
You see, this is what happens. All worship has to be based, all true worship is based on revelation of God that he has given himself, of his goodness, his mercy, his grace, his readiness to forgive. That's all a part of worship. You cannot worship unless you have. It's impossible to worship God unless you have this revelation that he wants us to have of who he is. That he's a God of love. He's a God that is tender. I call it communion with God, because walking with God is nothing more, nothing less than having intimacy or communion with him. Communing with the Lord is actually a love affair, as between a husband and wife. It is mutual affection. If you don't have this revelation of his glory, it is impossible to commune with God. It's impossible to have intimacy with him.
First addresses her. Before her, he tells her to come down from those things which can hurt her. And before he says, come and follow me, this is what he says about her. Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot. Many times you come to see that you're walking in a place you shouldn't be walking, or living in a way you shouldn't be living, and immediately condemnation comes upon you. And when you come to the realization the Holy Spirit has convicted you in your heart that you're wrong, you should not be listening then to the devil, who begins condemnation and everything else and tries to drive you further and further away from the Savior. When the Lord tells you you're wrong, he says also, well, he says it like this, he goes, you're wrong. I love you. Come back. You're wrong. You are without spot before me. Come back. I love you.
You're coming to now. You can come with praise and thanksgiving, because you know you're not coming to a hard man. You're not coming to a Heavenly Father who just wants to put a rod on your back. You're not coming to one who is just trailing you, waiting for you to fail and say, I caught you. You are coming to one who has revealed himself to you in all of his goodness. And he's a tender-hearted, loving, caring, forgiving Father. So he said, that's why you come into my courts with praise and thanksgiving. You're thanking me for who I am to you.
It's no excuse for sin. If you make it into an excuse for sin, you're completely abusing what the Bible says. And you're in danger. You're in danger of missing the grace of God when you do that, according to Scripture. Condemnation, or that feeling of unworthiness, or that feeling of you're never measuring up, can come in different ways. It can come the way it hit my friend. Blow it one time and just feel utter misery. There's something wrong with you. God's not happy with you. God doesn't love you. I want you to renew your minds according to what the Word of God says. You can't just let your thoughts go in whatever direction they want to go and just, you know, if you feel down one day or you're thinking this one day, you can't do it. You've got to renew your mind according to the Word. You've got to reprogram yourself, so to say. And the first thing you've got to do, you've got to understand God's posture towards you. He wants to bless you. He wants to fellowship with you forever. He wants to do good to you. He's the one who took the initiative in sending his son into the world. God was looking for someone just like you.
I know he'll never turn me down. I know he cares about everything and he wants to take every burden I have.
God chose you. God set his love on you. It's not that you applied for the job and he couldn't refuse you. Oh no, look who's praying the sinner's prayer now, not her. What are we going to do? They're praying the prayer, we got to let them in. Oh, him? He's going to become my son? All right, I'll let him in, but I'll never bless him. I'll never draw near to him. I'll never commune with him. He'll be the one that's always left out. Everybody will be touched, but I'll leave him out, but I can't kick him out of heaven. Some of you feel as if you know you're saved, but God would rather have nothing to do with you. That's how some of us feel with God, like, I hate to bother you, Lord, I have another request. Don't talk to me! Sorry, Lord, I don't want to bother you. That's how some of us feel.
I know this anger, I've been there. I've watched over the years Nikki Cruz, gang leader, come in and get saved. Notorious prostitutes had come in and throw their fur coat in my desk, and we'd take them in, and derelicts and drug addicts and pushers and murderers. And I've seen them come in, and boy, within 2 weeks after they're saved, they are dancing in our chapel with joy. And they're getting revelations of Jesus that I've never heard of. And I'm saying, Lord, it's not fair. I study and I fast and I pray and I don't see it. And that's what this guy said. He walks in here, he's got joy. He's dancing. I've been saved all these years and faithful, and I've never had that. I've never had a party. And I want to tell you to your face right now, some of you need a Holy Ghost party.
That's why Paul says, if God be for us, who can be against us? Who can condemn us if Christ has justified us? Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. That's why it says in the Old Testament, I give you the power to condemn every voice that rises against you in judgment. You can condemn these voices. You have the right, if the devil accuses you, turn and look him in the face and say, listen to you, I'm not here because of my righteousness. I have trusted in Christ. He has bought my redemption. He's invited me to the throne of God. And because of his grace, I am here to place my petitions with thanksgiving before God.
God's heart towards you. He said, I prefer that I bless you. I prefer to do good to you. If your life is up and down, in and out of sin, and you're blowing it, doing stupid things, God's preference is not to destroy you and judge you. It's not like he's licking his lips saying, another mole, I'm going to take one more step. Boom, I'm going to kill him and demolish him and destroy him. yes, because I'm God. That's not the kind of God we serve. That's not the God that Scripture speaks of. That's not the God. It may not feel like that to you. You may be surrounded by bad earthly examples. You may have been abused by a minister when you were a kid. I don't know. You may have a father that come in and beat you. You may have a spouse that goes berserk. Every authority figure around you and every supposed covering may take advantage of you. But that's not who God is. You must renew your mind according to the Word, and you digest. You say, well, how do I renew my mind? You take verses and you meditate on them, and you repeat them, and you pray about them, and you talk to God about them. And before you fall asleep at night, that's the last thing you're thinking about, what the Word of God says. You meditate on it, chew it. You ask God, Lord, help this to be real.
Yet so few believers have laid hold by faith on God's love for them. They live with little or no concept of communion with God. Or they can read their Bibles. They even say, Pastor, I don't understand. I pray, but I have such confusion in my life. They've never truly grasped this truth. That I, in my weakness, in my failure, He loves me. He's a Heavenly Father who cares about everything that I'm going through. This is the only way that a soul can be brought into rest. You understand that in true love there's a rest and there's a rejoicing. Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in His love. He will joy over you with singing. Now, in this passage, God is saying, is said to rest in His love. In fact, in Hebrew, that means He shall be silent because of His love. The real meaning, He will be silent because of His love. You know what He's saying? I have found in you what I'm looking for. It's settled.
But God doesn't take that broken believer and throw him out and say, well, I can get someone else. I got plenty where this guy came from. He'll take it and He'll mend it again. Mend it again. Mend it again. How many times have I broken my own life and God has put it back together? That compels me to want to be holy. How many times have I fallen and He's put me back up?
The Bible goes on to say He takes pleasure in you. He rejoiceth with singing. You put a song on His lips. I know He's a spirit, but if He can speak, He's got lips, so to speak. And you put a song in the Heavenly Father's very being. And the word used here is tripedere. It means to leap as one overcome with joyful ecstasy.
And He says, yes, you've got needs and you are weak and you struggle, but I'm inviting you into my presence. And not only inviting you, I'm asking you to come in with confidence. But God knows I am a genuine Christian. God knows I want to walk with Him. God knows I want to love Him. God knows I want to serve Him. I'm not playing games with God.
Is anybody getting this? I'm talking about, you're sitting there, and I'm talking about a God who's leaping all over heaven about you. Who's singing over you. He loved you even when you became His enemy. He went out after you and He took you in His arms and He came back. He said, I knew what you'd be like before you were born. I loved you in spite of that. I've been with you through it all. I brought you back. I loved you then. I love you now. I'll always love you.
God delights to show mercy. Remember, God took the initiative in finding you. You didn't take the initiative in getting saved. God took the initiative. He took the initiative in sending His Son to die for you. He took the initiative in putting it on people's hearts to pray for you. He took the initiative in working with you and drawing you in.
And every time you sin, you have a tendency to run and hide. And you say, well, I've been forgiven so many times. I'm afraid I've passed the point of ever being forgiven again, and you just reject me. In no way He's ever going to reject you if you turn to Him in repentance. He will never reject a repentant heart.
If He loved you, when you were cursing him, if he loved you when you didn't care about him, if he loved you when you were a religious hypocrite, if he loved you when you were taking his name in vain, if he loved you then, even though he was ready to punish you for your sin and judge you forever in a righteous way, if he loved you then, how much more does he love you now that you're trying to go after him? How much more does he love you now that you want to serve him? Now that you have a conscience? Now that right and wrong matters to you? Now that you seek him and go after him? Now that you're here in a service or listening to a tape? That matters to God.
Now if God so loved you when you were so deep in sin, enough to send his own son, how can you even think that he would love you less when you're going through a hard and difficult time or even when you fail?
He doesn't let you get away with sin. He said, I'm not going to let it damn you. I'm not going to let it take you away from me. I'm not going to let it ruin your soul. I love you too much. I paid a price for you, the blood of my own son. The Bible says he will reprove and rebuke with all authority, but he said with long suffering. You have never yet laid hold of the reality of how much he loves you. You've not let it take hold of your heart. You still have that something, God, I'll never please you, or a sense of unworthiness or rejection. You've never entered into that. You always have that tinge of fear that somehow down along the line you're going to lose out in spite of all that you want to do for him or love him, that somewhere along the line you're going to slip and fall away from him.
God delights in you. And God does say, yeah, I'm with you. I'm not just way up in heaven, just looking down, condescending, looking to make, watch, see if you're going to make any mistakes. I'm with you. I'm walking with you. I have an investment in you. And it's all because I love you.
Coming to his house should be a delight. Reading his word should be a delight. Folks, when you know how much he loves you, that should put a delight in your soul.
He says to you, Satan tells you, you're useless and worthless, but I tell you, you're my joy.
This is the only thing that can heal your soul. This is the only thing that can come against the lies of the devil when he says, no, you're too unworthy to pray. You're too unworthy. You've gone too far. You're not like other Christians. You've got a streak in you that is evil. It could be your grandfather, your great-grandfather. You had something passed down to you. Foolishness. No, I have a revelation. God said he loves me. I wish I had met a prophet of God when I was a young preacher who would have taught me this. There's nothing I want more for this congregation than to get this into your soul. Because until you're secure in knowing that he absolutely loves you and will not give up on you, you're going to live in terror. You can't grow. There's no communion. The Lord said, before you commune with me, you have to lay hold of this by faith. It can't be had except by faith. I lay this, Lord, to you by faith. I receive it by faith. I get up every morning and I come into his courts with praise and thanksgiving, knowing that I go to a just and holy God, but one who's tender. He loves me. And I go to him every day and I just thank him for his love. And that love is my strength throughout the whole day. And I'm telling you tonight, this very message was Jesus coming after you. Get secure in his love tonight. I love you, Jesus.